chapter 19, starting in verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much here in these few verses that tell us about who you are. And I ask that you would open up our eyes, God. Help us to understand who you are in a deeper way. God, that it would cause us to worship you, cause us to stand amazed at what you have done in our lives and be overwhelmed by your grace. God, I ask for your anointing to preach your word. I am so desperate for that, God. And you know what each person in this room needs. So I pray, Good Shepherd, that you'd feed your sheep. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Well, Mary, I got to let all the young kids know that when we're done with this service, there's these cute little tiny Valentine cupcakes. Okay, go get yourself some. Mary got some good ones this week, so little tiny cupcakes. I am amazed at how God works. I came in and I asked John, the worship leader, what the song was right after coming out of the sermon, and he told me. And I asked him, I said, John, did you know what I was preaching on today? And he said, he had no idea. So, you know, I stand in awe of God. My heart's desire, one of my heart's desires in this church, is that we would be Spirit-led, that God would have control of this church, that he would move us, and that we would be sensitive to his Spirit. And when I see things like that happen, I just see God's hand all over it. And so I stand in awe. If you look, if you're a guest today, thank you for coming. And what we've done is we've kind of working through our way through the book of Genesis. We've talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, and Eric a couple of weeks ago preached on sexual sins and what those entailed. And then last week I talked a little bit about Lot. Today we're going in a little different direction. I don't want to hammer on the same things, but it's amazing when you look at history and you go back and you look at Sodom, you see how similar it is to our society today. Okay? Now, so many times we just think the issues with Sodom were certain sexual sins. I'm saying that because of young people in here. And but that's not just it. I mean, it was immorality run rampant in all kinds of ways. They were also known as a city that could care less about the poor and the needy, didn't take care of them, didn't have any concern for them. They were a city that would reject God. It was a typical picture of a society without God. Lying was rampant, you know, all these other things, adultery. You know, the problem is this. So many times we try to peg the certain sin. And so we look at Sodom and we say, well, it's this particular sin. Or if we see something happen in the world, we say it's this particular sin. I don't think it's so much the particular sin as much as the attitude that was happening. The attitude that was happening was that immorality and sin were rampant. It was all over the place. Can we relate to that? I mean, it's just all over. Another thing is that it was proudly proclaimed. People were proud of their sin. This is my sin. This is what I... Yeah, well, whatever. Don't worry about it. This is who I am. This is the way I was created, or this is my choice of sin. And the other thing is that it was openly advocated probably in that time. Join us. Come on in. It's not bad. The water's fine. Join us in our sin. So we see a society that sin is running rampant. People are okay. They're proudly proclaiming it. They're encouraging others to get involved. That's the society we have today. It's just, it's crazy. And when we look at it, if we confront sin in our society or even with our friends many times, even I hate to say it in the church, we confront sin, what happens is that people get offended. They say, well, you're judgmental. You're the greatest word that happened years ago that's moving in is going to have an effect on Christianity is you're intolerant. You're intolerant. And now if we would proclaim this sin or that sin, this or that as sin from the pulpit, we can be charged as speaking hate speech, which is against the Constitution. You see where this is going, where society is moving? It's moving in that direction. So we see a parallel between Sodom and our society today. Just that, who cares about the sin? Take a look at God's Word, Romans, it talks about this. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Now what we see is, go to Romans chapter 1 and read it yourself. He's talking about how man came and slid into sin. It started out, you know, he exchanged the truth for a lie, and then this happened, and this happened, and now we see this final kind of step here, right, as God is judging people. And we see that America is in this place, that we're not going to be judged. We're in the middle of judgment right now. That's what's happening, and it's going to get worse, but we're in that place. Take a look. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. So see, this is following the previous verses in Romans. You can read those. What was it? Evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Does it sound familiar? Sound familiar? They are gossips, slanderers. Now see, we don't like that. Because maybe some of the other stuff, that wasn't our choice of sin. But now they're kind of getting a little bit at home here. There's gossips and slanderers. Gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Boy. It's like reading the newspaper, isn't it? Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they know it's wrong. In one sense, even as the scripture says, they know in their heart this isn't right. So they know it. They not only do them, so they continue to sin, they continue to walk in those ways that they know are offensive to a holy God. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Wow. Like reading the newspaper. And then we find in Isaiah, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And that's where we're at. We get mad when somebody challenges us and says, that's not wrong. And society wants to decide what is right and what is wrong. We'll pass a law, and the law will determine what is right and what is wrong. No, God's word determines what is right and what is wrong. But see, what we're going to do is, we don't like God's word, so we're going to change the laws so that way we'll decide. And what society ends up doing is calling what is good evil and what is evil good. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. As great, and if we go back to Sodom, as great as that sin was, did you know that Scripture has an even more dire warning for us today? Because it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, but it says, guess what? Today, we are responsible because we have a greater light. Jesus has already come and died on the cross, paid the price, rose 3 days later, and ascended into heaven. And the gospel that we have today, Sodom didn't have. So there's a greater light, in a sense, that we are accountable for today. And so God's word talks about that. It says, hey, as great as their sin was, not to diminish it, but there's even a greater accountability in one sense because of the gospel, because of Christ and what he had done. Take a look at God's word again. And the sun had risen on the earth, and Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But look at this. Look at this. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus is speaking, and he says something. He says, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust on your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. The gospel was being preached. The kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that city. Wow. And then in later verses, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The end of the world, the judgment that is coming. He's saying it's going to be similar. So what we see is that Sodom was a symbol of evil. It was a symbol of moral depravity. But it was also a symbol of future judgment. God used that in the New Testament to say, hey, remember Sodom, remember Sodom. Sin was in this degree and my judgment came. And so what happens is we see this parallel. And what happened in these cities? We read it was total devastation. The judgment that came upon these cities, total devastation. Four cities, not only were the cities annihilated, but the ground and the crops that were on it, everything was annihilated. You go into other Old Testament scriptures and it talks about how nothing grew in that area because of the judgment of God on those cities, on that area. So we see that the judgment came. It came probably by natural elements, lightning, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions. We don't really know for sure because the Bible really doesn't dwell on that. I mean, you think about this. We read this. The Bible doesn't focus on how. When I often say this, if there were a movie to be made about this section of Scripture, we'd put all the emphasis on how it happened. But the Word of God has basically, two and a half verses that talk about the destruction of these cities. And we say probably because we're not really sure. They guess that Sodom was near the Dead Sea, and maybe part of the Dead Sea covers it now. But the emphasis is not on the how. The emphasis in this section of Scripture is on who. Who? Who was the one? Now remember, Moses is the one who God used to record what happened in Genesis. And we know that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is God proclaiming what happened in the way he wanted it to be proclaimed. Take a look at what it says. And the sun was risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord, so it's making it clear, the Lord was the one. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire. And I forgot to highlight this. From the Lord, so that's two, from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew, number three, third time, he's saying, I'm the one. Overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So what we see here is that God was the one from whom this judgment came. He was in full control of it. The intensity and the timing. Some people say, well, it was earthquake, it was this, it was that. So it hit exactly at the right time. Sometimes we like to say because God used natural causes that it wasn't God. This was the hand of the living God. The timing, the intensity, everything. This is God's hand bringing judgment on an area. I'm not going to go into it. So every time, you know, should we always default to that? What should we do? I'm not going to go into that today. But I'm just saying in this section of Scripture, we look at that. We say, okay, God brought it. Now, here's a struggle that people have. They have a hard time with God doing that. They think it's inconsistent with his character. My God is a loving God. He would never do that. My God is a loving God. He would never do that. Let me say something. The problem with your God is this. He doesn't exist. Because the living God did and will. We don't like to hear that. That makes us uncomfortable. Because we want to preach a gospel that it almost leaves out the parts of God's character that go against society. Kind of like I said earlier, we kind of want to paint the picture different than what it really is. So we change some parts of it because they don't fit into the narrative. They don't fit into what we think people will need to hear. We can't tell them about a God who judges people because they'll not become Christians or they won't want to follow this God. Why would we do that? So we're going to change it up. We're going to leave that part out. We're going to leave that part out of the preaching. But it's necessary. It's necessary. So what? Is God some all-powerful being up in heaven that when you tick him off, he has these temper tantrums? I mean, and you don't want to get him mad. You don't want to have him have a temper tantrum because, boy, when he gets, look at this. Or he's just impatient with people. Is that what's causing it? God brings judgment because he just throws a temper tantrum in heaven, or he's impatient. No, that's not it at all. You know why God would bring judgment in situations like this? See, we don't usually think about this. He does this because he's holy. He's holy. You see, that's what we should be preaching. He's holy. He's not having a temper tantrum. He is a holy God. Take a look. This is one of the verses, when I read this, I almost want to just fall on my knees. I just feel like even in the way that God communicated it, it's just so intense, so holy. You just see the picture, and it draws you in how God used the words to paint this picture of who he is. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's our God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's the only attribute in the entire Word of God that is mentioned three times in a row. It is mentioned more times than that he is a loving God. The word holy is the term that God chooses to use to describe himself when he describes himself. Holy. And so you see, that is the essence of God's character. He is holy. Every character that comes out of that is because he is holy. His justice, he has holy justice. Holy love. Holy. What does that word mean, holy? It's kind of difficult to really get a good understanding of it. It's kind of like trying to define God because I think it's his primary attribute. So how do you define God? It's basically what we're asking for here. I don't think we can very well. I'll give it a shot. The root word of holy is this. It means to cut or separate. So that's the root word of holy, to cut or separate. So something about God. Holy, cut or separate. God's holiness means this, probably. And I took this, I think, out of Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology. It means that his majesty sets him apart from his creation. So he is set apart from all of creation because he is holy, he is perfect. And it means that his purity totally separates him from all sin and all evil. He is holy. He's not holy because he keeps the law. The law is holy because it points to God. So we have this picture of who God is. He's this holy God, set apart. Sin cannot, is separated from him. He is holy. And you see, that's where we come back to Sodom. Because he is a holy God, because he is holy, then what happens is that his holiness requires him to hate sin. It is completely opposite of who he is. So his holiness requires him to hate sin, and it demands that sin be punished. That's what his holiness causes. Causes his hatred for sin because it's so contrary to him. It's opposite of who he is. And because of who he is, sin must be punished. Why? Because he is holy. So you see how Sodom and Gomorrah come down to the holiness of God? A good and right thing? You read in the first 14 verses of chapter 19, and it justifies why God would come and judge Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm amazed at his patience with the world today. Christianity is the number one persecuted religion in the world. And we see God in his holiness saying, enough. Enough. God's holiness requires these things. And so that means that God can never just forget sin. He can't forget it. He can't just, that's okay. I'll let that one slide. You know? He can't ignore it. Because he is holy, God cannot just forget or ignore sin. If he did, that would make him unjust, wouldn't it? Kind of pick and choose which sin he's going to punish and which sin he isn't. And so God's going to kind of decide, and who knows what the parameters are. I mean, maybe God's just having a bad day and he decides, okay, I'm going to punish everybody's sin. So God, being just and holy, cannot forgive or ignore any sin. At the same time, he can forgive sinners. Because another has received their punishment. He can forgive sinners. He can't just walk away from sin. That little lie we told yesterday, he can't just let that go unpunished. Because it's so contrary to his character. He is holy. He is truth, as the Word of God says. And so what we have is we have a God who is holy. And so he has to punish sin because he's just and holy. And yet, he has made a way for sinners to have their sin punished. As done through another. And when you think about this, and I've said this before, if God punishes sin, who can handle God punishing them? And now you take the sin of all who would come to know Jesus, all Christians, and all of that through all of history being poured out on one. Who could handle that? Who could be that strong? Only God himself. Only God himself. And God, that is exactly what happened. Jesus came. He was God, fully God, came and took the punishment that no one else could have handled. The punishment for the sins of every Christian. If you're a believer today, he took the punishment for your past sins, and he took the punishment for your future sins. All of it. He took it all. God alone could save sinners from his wrath. And he did. Take a look at God's Word. Kind of walk you through this, what the Word of God says. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. Deity, Godhead. So he was God. Only God could take the wrath for the sinners. And Jesus was fully God and fully man. Full deity dwells bodily. Hypostatic union, we use that term. Fully God and fully man. How? Good luck trying to figure that all out. Says it, I believe it. Then this. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's what God determined. Blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Then we go to the next one, 2 Corinthians. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. First of all, it's important to know that in that statement, Jesus never sinned. No sin. None. He was perfect. So he was the only one who didn't deserve to be punished. The only one ever in history. Everyone else has always fallen far short. Yet he was without sin, yet God made him sin, who knew no sin. The one who didn't deserve to be punished. Fully God, fully man. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made a way through him. That's what it's saying. A holy God has to punish sin. He can't let our sin go. He's got to punish it, and he did. Through the perfect sacrifice. And it goes on in Romans. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we're saved from the wrath. See, we don't like to use those terms in church today. It makes people uncomfortable. But it's a biblical term. So I just want to paint this picture of the greatness and beauty of our God. Because of his holiness, he has to do that. And we'll rejoice at the end of this message, as crazy as it sounds right now. And finally, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's real simple. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, Jesus did what we couldn't do. First of all, he lived the perfect life, and the Bible says that then God views what he did, lived the perfect life, as though we did. So we meet the qualifications to go to heaven, to spend eternity in heaven with God. And yet our sin was not just, oh, well, whatever. It was taken out. The punishment was taken out upon Jesus. Jesus bore the punishment on the cross for all believers. That's what he did. He was the atoning sacrifice. And you know what that means? It means not simply that it was canceling out of sin and then purifying the sinner, but it actually means that it would remove the wrath. Remove the wrath. That's what it means. So there we have this picture of a holy God. A holy God who, if he's going to be just and he's going to be holy, he has to punish sin. And he did. He made a way. And that's the thing that is so amazing about the holiness of God, is that his holiness is so wonderful and so great that he wants others to experience his holiness. He wants others to be with him. So he made this way. And we can't even get that. You know, we're so excited because we're thinking about heaven being a place where there is no more tears, no more sickness, no more sin. Isn't that holiness? To see Jesus. And God in his incredible love judges sin because he is holy. And although he did not have to, he decided to share it with the chosen. I want you to experience my holiness in a way that you've never before. So when we die and we go from this world to the next, from what I like to call life after life, and to see that beauty and that holiness of the Lord. See, his judging sin is part of that holiness. And we see the beauty of our God and the goodness of his holiness. Oh, Lord, thank you. He made a way for us to come and be in his presence, in his holiness. What that will be, I can only guess. Take a look at Ephesians. I love this verse. I just took 10 verses. If you're a guest here today, okay, yeah, I know we use a lot of verses here. But it's just this beautiful picture of God's greatness and goodness, this balance of his grace and his justice and his holiness all together. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. What a dark picture that is, isn't it? It's a dark picture. Before you can really get a hold of the good news, you have to understand the bad news. There's the bad news. That's where we were. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, isn't that sweet? So here we see God's wrath because he is holy, justifiably so, and that's what we were looking at. But God, being rich in mercy. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. I was a child of wrath. But God, rich in mercy. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which with he loved us. Oh, the love of God, the mercy of God, the holiness of God, they're all together. But God, being rich in mercy, loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at where this verse has taken us in five simple verses. From the place of being in a desperate place to seated in the heavenly places. All in five verses. Glory to God. Only God can do that. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we deserve the judgment. His holiness demanded it. But his love and his holiness made a way for us. And it's going to proclaim as we stand in heaven someday, if you're a believer today, as we stand in heaven and we look across the multitudes, it's going to be a proclamation of the greatness of our God, of his mercy and his grace as we stand in the multitudes worshiping him, joining the chorus saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb," and it will show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. It'll be a proclamation of who God is. Oh, praise God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It wasn't about works for you to get saved, and it's not about your works to stay there. God is going to hold you close. What a Savior. For we are his workmanship. Some of you think you're kind of messed up workmanship. But God ain't done with you yet. You're his workmanship. He's working something in you. The hard times, you know those times where you wonder, where is he? He's working something. The difficult things, he's got a plan. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared you beforehand that we should walk in them. What a Savior. By faith in Jesus' death, his death in our place, we can receive God's grace and not his justice. We receive God's grace and not his justice. So we're no longer afraid of his wrath. We're not afraid of that because we've passed from death to life. We don't have to fear that. Instead, we can be awestruck by his amazing holiness. It's like being, as one guy said, it's like being in a hurricane, right? And you find this cleft in the rock. I don't even know where I heard this illustration. It's like being in this cleft in the rock and you sneak in there and the hurricane is all around you, but you're not afraid of dying. You're protected. Yet you're standing in the middle of this hurricane and you see the power and the awe and all that, but you're not afraid. It doesn't change the power that you're seeing and the awe that you would have. We're no longer afraid. And so our appropriate response to God's holiness, God's love, is first of all humility. You know, just realizing who he is and who we are. And awe of our God. And repentance.
Lord, I want to be like you. God, I want to honor you with my life. You're a holy God. So we repent and we walk in obedience. And you know what? We don't do it perfectly. If you're here again and you're a guest and you think, well, these people are all perfect and I'm not, guess what? The guy that's speaking to you, he's not perfect. He's a sinner. Every one of us is desperate for God's grace in this place. If we don't believe that, then you missed my first point here, which was humility. You see, we're desperate. He's a holy God, and our desire should be like him, which is what? Be holy. Be holy. Take a look at these verses. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that incredible? Talk about being chosen. Before the foundation of the world, God's grace was extended to you, and you didn't even exist. Chosen before the foundations of the world. Doesn't that make you feel special if you're kind of feeling like, well, I'm just a number? Not to God, you're not. You're precious. Before the foundations of the world. Wow. You were on his mind. Think about that. Think about that. You were on his mind before the foundations of the world. You were chosen. Wow. That we should be holy and blameless before him. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What's sanctification? That's a fancy word for saying becoming more like Jesus. Not in deity, but in desiring to walk in a way that honors God. Responding to things the way Jesus would respond. That's what it means. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So one of the things that we see about God's holiness is that sin offends him. So, if we're called to be holy like God is holy, sin should offend us. Shouldn't it? We should have a hatred for sin. As Kyle said a couple of years ago, he said, you know, we should be upset when the bad guy wins. We should be upset when the bad guy wins. And you kind of want to see him get the justice. And when the justice doesn't come, like the Western Unforgiven with Clint Eastwood, you know, you go, oh, what? You know, you get frustrated. That's part of how God has created us, that we should desire holiness and we should desire justice. Not the good, they deserve that, but we want to see evil punished. And that's the great news of the gospel and the holiness of God, that it will be one day. Maybe not here on this earth. Sometimes I think we get frustrated. We've been hurt. We've been wounded. Somebody has done something against us. When will justice come to them? Well, maybe not here, but it will come. Because the Bible says so. Justice will come. So, brothers and sisters, understand that the essence of grace is that God didn't have to give it to us. He didn't have to do it. That's what grace means. He didn't have to do it. So, let's do this. When we see something like judgment coming, let's not be surprised by the fact that judgment came, because our God is a holy God. Instead of being surprised by that, let's do this. Let's be amazed by God's grace towards us. Oh, Lord, you're so good to me. See, we want to question God, but instead realize that's his holiness. He's going to do that because he's holy and he's just. But God, that you would grant me grace, that you would forgive my sin and place it upon Jesus, grant me the faith to believe. Stand amazed at grace, not shocked by justice or judgment. And realize this,
That's going to be kind of hard to imagine, but realize this, that God's kindness in heaven, it's being displayed right now. God's kindness in heaven and his wrath in hell are both a proclamation of God's holiness. He is holy. He is worthy. He is good. And he wants to share. He wants you to experience that holiness by providing a way to be in his presence for eternity. Do you know Jesus this morning? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner separated from him and in desperate need of someone to save you from the punishment your sins deserve? Well, God provided a way. His name was Jesus. He died on the cross, the only one who didn't deserve to be punished. And if you would receive that gift this morning, God in his mercy will bring you into his kingdom just because he's that good. That's our God. So we stand in awe of God. When you see these things, don't question why God, but stand in awe of who he is and be grateful for his grace in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we read the book of Revelation and we see how it's all going to end. And it's hard to read, God, in one sense. But Lord, we worship you because you are a holy God. And I ask, God, that you would give us a revelation of what that holiness is, just like you did with Isaiah. You gave him that vision. But we just need you to help us to understand your holiness because it's so all-consuming, so wonderful, so great, so good. We can't get our heads around it. Would you teach us, Lord? Show us. For you and you alone are the holy God. And so as we sing, God, as we worship you, help us to understand your holiness and be overwhelmed by your grace, that someday we will see it in such an incredible, so much more fullness than we can understand it.